I have some great news and a picture I want to share with you. If you take a look, this is the Choi family, and that's Joe and Christina, also Aaliyah and Eliana, their two daughters. And Joe Choi is our new worship and arts pastor. We are thrilled to say that, and Lord willing, he will be starting June 1st. We're looking forward. Joe led worship a couple weeks ago. Maybe you participated in worship on that weekend. But this has been a process of about 10 months, working closely with the Vanderblumen search team, and then, of course, our elders, leadership here, and it's been very thorough, very prayerful, and we are so excited about how God has provided, brought us together. Joe and his family have been serving in Japan for a number of years. Before that, Southern California, Northern California, the Sound, East Coast, several different places, and as they followed the Lord, this is just a real connection and match with so much alignment. And Liz will continue to be on staff, also leading worship. And then a little bit about Joe. He is a pastor. He is someone who cares so much, a shepherd. He is a leader. He's a gifted leader, gifted musician as well. You'll see his gifts with music, but also in the tech area. He's very strong. You know he has a passion for missions as well. But Joe's someone who really builds up people as he leads and equips people. And that's exactly what we were looking for. So June 1st, Lord willing, Joe will start, be on staff here, and kind of entering in together, drawing close to Jesus together and seeing how God continues to provide. So keep this transition in your prayers as well, and we look forward to that time. Another update or mention I wanted to share is related to reopening. Of course, this is the hot topic right now with churches across the nation. Who's reopening? When are we going to reopen? Why or why not? And there's a wide range of opinions, and you hear also from governor to president, lots of different comments happening, and people are trying to process this. So I wanted to highlight a couple things. One is not yet. Not yet. All of us want to be together, and we look forward to that time when we can be together, but not yet. The building isn't open. Ministry is flourishing right now. God is moving in powerful ways. But as far as our weekend services, the campus is not open yet. And here's the tension that we're trying to walk through. It's very complex. There's a lot of different aspects to it. When you think about our church family gathering again, you might think of, you know, how's that going to work in the lobby and social distancing and masks? And are masks mandatory? And then what about singing, which has been a way that the virus has spread? And you start thinking through kids and social distancing and the volunteers, and there's a lot to it. All that to say, please pray. Please pray for wisdom, and we want to make this decision united. We know that we don't want this to be something divisive in our church family. This is our commitment to you, is that we will continue to communicate with you. We will let you know the schedule. We will let you know if it comes in phases, what those are and the details. And I'll say this, it is a prayerful decision where we are balancing the excitement of being back together, but also safety. Safety that's so important. And the elders are praying, and so more to come. But I wanted to let you know that this is going to be a prayerful decision. We're looking for wisdom from the Lord, and we don't want to rush it too quickly and be foolish in terms of safety, but we also look forward to going so together, so we don't want to wait too long. That's what's happening in a nutshell. Again, more to come with that. Right now, we are in a series. It's all about Jesus, and this is a series so timely where we can focus on the Lord, draw near to the Lord, because when you have nearness with Jesus, he brings life. He brings hope, and truly there's awakening in all the different parts of our lives, but it all starts with nearness to Jesus. We're in the Gospel of Luke. I hope you're getting some extra time during the week to go through the Gospel of Luke. If you have roommates, family, spend time in God's Word. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you have all wisdom, and God, we pray for clarity. When we can all be back together, when is the best timing? Lord, we pray that you'd be with everyone right now in their homes. Lord, I pray you'd be with those who are lonely, those who are confused, those who are financially hurting, your provision. God, I pray for any strained relationships, there would be reconciliation. And Jesus, I pray today, out of your word, it would be so clear who you are and your glory and your grace. And we would run to you, Lord, like this woman in the Luke chapter 7. I pray we would run to you, God. And we commit this time in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's start with something on the lighter side. And of course, we know there's a lot of challenges right now. And there's a lot of adjustments, a lot of pivoting. We're trying to be creative, resourceful. And there's so many new things. One of the words that so many people are saying now is Zoom. So many Zoom gatherings. Our life groups are on Zoom together. We're trying to figure out Zoom. And people are saying Zoom is so new. But actually, when we think back, even to the 1970s, we take a look, Zoom has been around for a while. There they are, the pioneers, the Brady Bunch. And we know Greg figured out Zoom, Marsha, Alice has got Zoom figured out. So clarity, Zoom is not entirely new. Clarity is important right now because there's so many rumors. And in addition to the virus, we read headlines like, okay, what are these giant hornets that are coming to Washington? And to add to it, they call them murder hornets, as if we need to hear the phrase murder hornets right now. That is not a calming, a de-escalating phrase, murder hornets. Well, fortunately, I was reading and one of the experts said, no need to freak out. So it's official, no need to freak out. But then rumors start and there's memes and social media and what exactly is going on? Well, next thing I see on social media, we've got seagull sharks. Take a look at this, coming in June 2020. Can you believe that? This is not true. Don't fear the seagull sharks. It kind of sounds like a minor league team, doesn't it? I mean, maybe it's a good mascot for somebody, but it's not coming to our state. So all that to say, as we go through this, you see things online, make sure there's clarity, make sure it's grounded in truth, and let's continue to walk with the Lord. This is a time right now where we are relying on the Lord, and Jesus is teaching us so much. I want to say every single day is one day closer to this virus passing. This too shall pass. Just like every single day is one day closer to being with Jesus. But during this time, it's not in vain. And Jesus is doing a deep work and he's teaching us, just like he's teaching in Luke chapter 7. The context in our text is that there was a dinner party and Jesus was teaching, and then there were decisions that need to be made. That's the outline for our time together today. Let's take a look at this dinner party. Let's listen to Jesus and what he's teaching. Let's receive God's word deeply in us, and then let's make some decisions by faith together. That's the outline of our passage, and it's also helpful to remember that as we are in wild and intense times right now, Jesus lived at a time where things were wild and intense. We see it in this passage. In fact, that was the norm for his life. We're adjusting to the season, but that's what Jesus was living in for years. Day after day, it's coming in waves. And just like they needed his teaching then, we need his teaching now. And I want to give you one key question to consider as we get into God's word today. What kind of worshiper are you? That's at the heart of this text. Let me ask you again, what kind of worshiper are you? What kind of worshiper do you want to be? There's going to be several choices that we see in this passage, and that's what Jesus wants us to think through. It's a combination of theological and practical, and I know right now we need the Lord's compassion. So many people are lonely and struggling and hurting, frustrated, even angry. And the answer is the Lord's compassion, that we would receive from the Lord and then also bring a lot of compassion to each other. This is a passage full of hope and encouragement and direction for our lives for such a time as this. Let's take a look at Jesus at a dinner party. It's Luke chapter 7. And I want to offer this note as well. It's related. You're going to read through the other Gospels and see a similar story. It's similar but different. The other writers, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke finds a lot of content that's unique to his Gospel. In Matthew, Mark, and John, well, they share about a story, and there's an anointing, but there's some key differences. Here we have, I think, a prostitute, and in the other story, we have Mary. We have differences in geography. We have Bethany versus Galilee. There's differences in chronology. There's differences in this prostitute coming to the party uninvited versus, you know, Mary, her brother's invited. So a lot of differences, but similar passages. I wanted to bring that clarity as we dive into the text. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at a Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." At this dinner party, we have Jesus, a Pharisee named Simon, and a prostitute. I'm going to say a prostitute because that term, the sinful woman, I can't say it 100%, but that's the likelihood. And so those three together, Simon the Pharisee, a prostitute, and Jesus, what happens when you bring those three together? It almost sounds like a joke or a setup line. It's not a joke. In fact, there's a lot of tension when you bring those three together. I highlight this. Jesus often does his greatest work in the greatest tension. If you're feeling some tension in your life, don't despair. In fact, lift your head up, because Jesus often does the greatest work in the times of the greatest tension. And that's true in this story here. There's all kinds of tension because there's customs back then. When you had a guest to show up at a party, here's three things that you would just bring in terms of respect. First of all, you'd get a kiss on the cheek if you're the guest. Second, there would be some water because of the sandals and the dirty roads. There'd be water, even sometimes a washing of the feet of the guest. And then it was customary to pour some oil or perfume over the head of the guest. Simon the Pharisee is 0-for-3. Doesn't offer Jesus any of these. There's no respect. There's no honor for Jesus. But Jesus stays at the party. This is his grace. How Jesus treats people who mistreat him, that makes his grace stand out. In fact, Jesus on the cross is going to pray for the people who are killing him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Jesus tells his followers to love your enemies and pray for those who are mean to you, persecute you, treat you in evil ways. Pray for them, love them. Jesus loves sinners, including the people who want to harm him and kill him. Jesus shows grace. When we follow Jesus, we want to be like Jesus. We want our relationships to be like Jesus. And we see his grace here where he's getting no honor. He's getting disrespect, but he's gracious. And then we have a prostitute who shows up. Now, here's an interesting piece to the culture back then. When there was a party or a house that's open to a rabbi coming in, uninvited people could come to the party if a rabbi's there. So if a rabbi's there, now this prostitute can come to the party, and yet nobody wants her there. Simon, this Pharisee, is going to be looking down upon her. And I want to tell you, the only one who's glad she's there is Jesus. The only one who understands is Jesus. When everyone else rejects you, when everyone else isn't around, and you think, does anyone understand? Does anyone care? Is there anyone I can be close to? Jesus will always be there. He is the one who's not going away. He is the one who's thrilled when you come near to him, because he wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. And sometimes in life, all we have is one, and all we have is Jesus, and he's sufficient. But go to him. Go to him. He's not going to turn you away today. And this is her story. And as she's there, she's at his feet. In the culture, again, they would eat reclining on a couch. This is my kids' favorite way to eat. They would eat all their meals this way. We wouldn't even have a dinner table. Just recline on the couch and eat, and who cares where the crumbs go, right? Well, as he's reclining, she's going to easily approach his feet. And at his feet, she brings this alabaster jar of expensive, and it's not something that she's just, pouring out, it's no big deal. That's not it. This is very expensive alabaster jar, which is a symbol in this perfume. This is a symbol that God wants us to pour out what's most valuable to us in worship, to not have any idols, to be extravagant with our worship. Have you been holding back your alabaster jar? Don't want to bring it? Don't want to pour it out before the Lord? Maybe that's the application today, is that God is asking you, God is asking you to take that idol, that precious alabaster jar maybe, and come and just pour it out and trust him and honor him and let him have his way. In addition to that, she's going to have tears. We don't know. It could be tears of repentance because of how she's lived and the choices she's made. It could be tears of joy because she's finally accepted and loved and she's drawing near to God. It could be both. Repentance and joy go together. And then she's kissing his feet. And it's not just a one-time kiss. This is a continual katephileo, kissing and kissing and kissing and kissing his feet. And that's the picture of worship that the religious leader Simon does not approve of. In fact, Pharisees are very good at judging other people. You want to be careful if that's your posture, that you're just looking around, measuring up, critical spirit, judge, 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 because that's what the Pharisees do. They are self-appointed judges. God didn't say to Simon, judge her. He's a self-appointed judge, entitled judge, and he's going to go around with his critical spirit and start judging the prostitute. That's the posture he's going to take. And then he judges Jesus too, because pride has no bounds. And he says, if Jesus was a real prophet, he would have been able to discern that this woman is a sinner. And because she's a sinner, well, now that she's touched him, he's unclean. So really, there's only two options for Jesus. Either he's so dull, he doesn't even realize who just touched him, or he's so lax and he's got no morals that he just allowed her to touch him. Either way, he's not a prophet. Couldn't be. Well, that's false. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus has a love that religious people not going to understand. Simon's just not going to understand this love because it doesn't fit in his box. Do you ever try to box Jesus in and say, well, he only wants us to love, he only loves this way, and then he just blows up the box. Jesus blows up Simon's box right here. And I find it interesting, the one who's often quickest to point out who else is unclean is actually the one who's most unclean. Simon the Pharisee is the quickest to point out who's unclean and how unclean they are. But the reality in the room from God's perspective is that Simon the Pharisee is actually the most unclean. And just sometimes when we think we're so self-righteous, we're actually entering into a position that's not righteous at all. And that's where Simon is in his attitude and in his heart. And Jesus knows exactly what's going on. John chapter 6, let's take a look at this truth starting in verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. That was a reality. People left. They departed from Jesus. And then Jesus asked, you do not want to leave too, do you? Not because he's needy or desperate, but he's checking hearts. He asked the 12, and Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. They know who Jesus is. Who else are we going to go to? Who else? Do you feel that way? Do you feel that way right now? Who else are we going to go to? In the middle of what we're facing right now, who else is there? This is the prostitute's story. We heard Stephanie's story about on the outside, so religious, yet her heart was filled with anger and judgment and unforgiveness, and she felt lonely and unlovable. Who else are we going to go to? We're going to go to Jesus for healing and restoration, for strength in the middle of what we face. I think back to my 20s, when it was a brutal decade for me, and so much loss, so much pain. My life was a mess in many regards. But I'll tell you, that was the time, in the middle of that, that was the time where I learned to go and spend time at Jesus' feet. That was the time that I learned how to get in the Word and pray and pour out my heart and just receive His grace. That was the time I learned how to find strength in the Lord no matter what's going on. And my trial was so brutal then that God started to build a confidence that, you know what, if He can help me through this, I can face anything in the strength of the Lord. I can make it through anything through closeness with Jesus and what He brings at His feet. And I was talking to someone from our church family today who said, I want to let you know during the last few months how difficult it's been, but I'll tell you what, I'm growing. I'm growing really, really deep with the Lord. And I thought, that's powerful. What's happening during the coronavirus in terms of your relationship with God? This is a time to have depth. I'll tell you, for me in my 20s, it was grieving and thriving at the same time. I had to learn how to grieve. It's new to me. I had to learn how to grieve and pour it out. But I was thriving in many ways. There was a vibrancy. And I believe there's a vibrancy right now that Jesus brings that the coronavirus cannot shut down. I believe there's a vibrancy. I believe it sincerely that no matter what trials come right now, there's a vibrancy and abundant life that cannot be quenched because of Jesus. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest things that can happen right now is not just that our doors are going to open at some point, but when we gather, we can look back and say, what was true during this time? What was true during this time is I learned to find my strength in the Lord. I learned to find my joy in the Lord. I learned to find my peace in the Lord. I learned it in the trial. I learned a closeness with the Lord. And that's what God's teaching us right now. So notice the situation. Yes, grieve. Yes. But don't reject the grace and vibrancy that Jesus brings to anyone in any situation who will spend time at his feet and trust him and worship him. And this woman's learning to worship Jesus, just like we're learning to worship the Lord. Jesus continues his teaching. And let's take a look at verse 40. In the middle of this tension, Jesus is going to unpack a little bit to both Simon and the woman as well. Verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Jesus, in terms of teaching, sometimes we picture him and he teaches from a boat or a hill, and that's true. But you know what? He also teaches at dinner parties, at weddings. And then Jesus, does he teach about life? Yes, but he also teaches right in life, in the middle of what's happening. And that's a great picture for parenting. It's great to teach your kids about life, but then also teach your kids right in life as well. Does Jesus just teach when everything's calm, smooth, easy? No, he brings his greatest teaching so often in the middle of the tension and the turmoil. And he brings it and he drops that wisdom. That's what he's doing here. I think it's palpable. When he looks over at Simon and says, I have something to tell you. He's going to pierce Simon's heart. And Simon is in denial, and Jesus is going to make it so clear what's going on. We've got a creditor who Simon probably understands. He's wealthy. He's probably been in that position where he's had people come and borrow money from him before. And 550 denarii. Okay, a denarius is one day's wages. This is a lot of money. And Jesus says, these two cannot pay it back. That's a reminder, a parallel to us, that we can't pay our sin debt back before the Lord. We can't do it through good works or effort or faking him out. There's no way. We have a sin debt that we can never pay, but Jesus pays in full. And Jesus is teaching about this, and Simon's going to give an answer and say, okay, I suppose it was the one who owed more, and Jesus knows that's the right answer. Simon has the right answer, but the wrong heart. You can have the right answer, but the wrong heart. He's got the right answer, but the wrong relationship. He's got the right answer and the wrong worship. You can have the right answers and the wrong worship. It's really hard to worship when you're full of yourself. That's Simon. It's really hard to worship and to enter into worshiping Jesus if you're full of yourself. Simon's full of himself, and he gives the right answer, and Jesus, you know, yes, that's the right answer, but the heart is off. Simon, you're in a religious rut. Simon, you're full of yourself. Simon, your heart's off. Simon, you're stuck, and Jesus wants to open his eyes and set him free to really know. You can study the scripture, but that doesn't mean you really know Jesus, and Jesus is inviting him in. And what Jesus is teaching is to receive his grace. Both to Simon and the woman, receive his grace. What is Jesus teaching you these days? God will use so many creative things to teach us. God is saying in this passage, worship like the prostitute. Isn't that interesting? Worship, how should I worship? Worship like the prostitute. What about faith? What do I learn about faith? Have faith like a child. You want to know about faith? Look at the child. The child will teach you about faith. The prostitute will teach you about worship. The child will teach you about faith. Well, what about working together? Look at the ants. Those little animals, they know how to collaborate. They know how to unite. They work together. They're diligent. Start having some teamwork like the ants. God will use ants. God will use children. God will use prostitutes to wake up his people and say, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Ravi Zacharias, I have a picture here. He's a gifted teacher and so humble, consistent, full of grace and truth, just went to be with Jesus. And you can check out some of his stuff on YouTube, share it with other people. He says a lot of profound stuff, but he said, religion will take you to a place. Christianity will take you to a person. Here to Jesus. That's what this passage is all about. He also, look at this quote, and I think this fits in so well. One of the most staggering truths of Scripture is to understand that we do not earn our way to heaven. Works have a place, but as a demonstration of having received God's forgiveness, not as a badge of merit of having earned it. I like that word, staggering truth. Staggering. It's staggering when you think about the holiness of God. The holiness of God is staggering. And it is staggering when you think about the cost of sin, the penalty of sin. And it's staggering to take in the grace of Jesus. These are staggering truths. The holiness of God, the cost of sin, and the grace of Jesus. To receive his grace. When you're forgiven much, you love much. Forgiven much, worship much. To forgive means to carry, to pay the price, to bear the weight, the consequences. When we wonder, and we often do, how much does God love us, we go back to who is Jesus, what has he done, because what he's done demonstrates how loved we are, how loved we are. And I want to take a look at Psalm 27 from the Old Testament. This is David who learned to receive God's grace. I'll tell you, receive God's grace. That leads to worship. David writes, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Isn't that Luke 7? Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. You say, well, that's true for King David. That's true for prostitutes as well. He will guard us, keep us, set us high upon a rock. He takes this prostitute that was on the bottom of the food chain in the culture and sets her high upon a rock by his grace. Will you just receive his grace today in abundance, not fight it or resist it, that covers shame, guilt, sin, his grace, his love. He just wants to shower his love. That's what Jesus wants to do in this passage. He just wants to overwhelm her soul with goodness and love and everything that's been hurt and she's been taken advantage of and she's been mistreated and she's been used and she's been alone and she's hurting. Jesus just wants to pour out his powerful grace into her being just like he does for anyone today who will draw close to him. And as Jesus teaches at this dinner party, now there's some decisions that need to be made. There's decisions we need to make today. And again, the question is, what kind of a worshiper do you want to be? Let's take a look at how the decisions roll out. Verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. And she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, very important question, who is this? Who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Those three words on the question, here's the crux of the passage. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? Because your answer will determine your worship. Your answer will determine your life. And your life is your worship. Who is this? This is a contrast between who gets it and who doesn't get it in the passage. Who is Jesus? Here's the contrast. Simon worshipless, the prostitute worshipful. Simon worshipless, not thinking, denying his sin, denying his need for forgiveness, denying who Jesus is, destitute, no worship. That's one option, no worship of Jesus. And then there's worshipful, which is grateful, reverence, honor, thankful. When you consider a Memorial Day, how many people have laid down their lives so that we have the country we have? It's easy to forget it. But when you remember it, then you just swell in gratitude. What a gift. What a gift. And in the same way, she's just going to swell with worship. What a gift that Jesus would come to earth to love us, to be close to us, to die for us, overcome the grave for us, and promise eternal life. And worship swells out of that. There's a room full of people who are trying to decide, do I want to be like Simon the religious man, or am I going to be like the prostitute who appears a little desperate and needs forgiveness and really worships the Lord? Where am I going to land? Where am I going to land? Maybe you're considering that today. Where are you going to land with worship today? And you know what's popular a lot of times is to say, well, she's a little hardcore. She's a little intense. I mean, I think I'm just going to scale that back, tone that down. Can we just do kind of a mild manner, just kind of easy? Not much of my alabaster perfume, you know, probably not any kisses. Definitely not tears, definitely not singing. Like, I'm just going to kind of back off. And I'm kind of a mix between the two. Is that good? And I just don't see biblically where it says, yeah, just be kind of casual, neutral, lukewarm, restrained. I just don't see that response to the goodness of Jesus. I like the way John Piper describes it. He and his wife, Noelle, on their 49th anniversary, he went out and he purchased 50 roses. He figured it's the start of the 50th year, 50 roses. And he did it a little differently. He came up to the front door and he rang on the doorbell and he put the roses behind his back. And when she opened up the door, he pulled out the roses to give to her. And she said, "Oh, Johnny, why did you go through all this trouble? Why did you spend all this money on these roses?" And he's got some choices how he would respond. Imagine if he said to her, "Oh, because I read in a book, that's what you're supposed to do." Imagine if he said, "Well, it's a husband's duty." Imagine if he said, "I heard someone told me I'm supposed to do this." Like, that would just kill the moment, right? Kill the moment. But you know what he says instead? "Noel, I couldn't help myself. I couldn't help myself but to give you these roses." And he says, "And Noel, I've got a plan. I want us to go out tonight because there's no one else I'd rather spend time with. And there's nothing that makes me happier than to be with you." See the difference? And you know, what's she going to respond with? "Oh, Johnny, that makes you happy?" Is she going to say, "It's always about you. See, it makes you happy. It's what you want to do." She's not going to respond like that. Why? Because John Piper points out that Noelle's most glorified when John is most satisfied in her. And God, how much more? Jesus is most glorified when we're most satisfied in him, when we worship and draw close to him. And in the same way, when you come to church, when the song starts, when you're in your house and you're considering worship, don't come before God and say, "Well, I read in the book, I'm supposed to do this. I know once a week we go to church, or once a week we tune in online, or I heard you're supposed..." No, no, no. When we come to the Lord, it's, "I couldn't help myself. There's nothing I want to do more than to spend time with you, Jesus. And that's the posture of worship. She breaks the alabaster jar. I couldn't contain myself. Ellen Redpath points this out. I think it sums up her story. It's Satan's delight to tell me that once he's got me, he will keep me. But at the moment, I can go back to God. Instead of staying away in shame and defeat and guilt, I can go back to God. And I know that if I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to forgive me. When you know who Jesus is, then you discover who you really are. When you know who Jesus is, then you discover how loved you are. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 15. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. You are the Christ. You are the one we worship. And this woman, she worships Jesus in spirit and in truth. She actually is going to anoint the anointed one. It's a little foreshadowing of his death as well. What I like about this woman is not only does she bring affection, commitment, devotion, the perfume, but she is going to worship Jesus no matter the circumstances, doesn't know how difficult life's going to be because she's making this decision, doesn't care who else is and isn't worshiping Jesus. She is going to worship the Lord. She is going to trust him. She is going to praise him. She is not ashamed to dive in to worship and live for Jesus in spite of the culture around her. And I appreciate that so much. I think the tempting lie is just to go halfway with Jesus, halfway with worship, halfway with receiving his grace, halfway with praise, and just to sit in that and think, yeah, this is the deal. This is what Jesus offers us, but it really isn't. Jesus turns this picture upside down. The one who worships is not the one with the riches. It's not the one who's popular. It's not the one who's moral. It's not the one with the resume. It's not the one with the religion. It's not the one anyone thinks is the one. The one who worships is the one who's humble and desperate, needs the forgiveness of sins, and sees how good Jesus is. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up right now. And this is a new song, Grace to Grace. Grace to Grace. Our lives. What's our story? Grace to grace. Loved. Strength to strength. And where do we find that strength? Where do we find that grace? Where do we find that love? We find it at the feet of Jesus. During this song, you might not know this song, but I encourage you not to tune out or just watch the worship, but have a time for you and Jesus at his feet. Have a time at the Lord's feet to worship him, draw close to him, and receive his grace because he wants to be near to you just like he wanted to be near to the prostitute and this woman. He wants to be near to you. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would lead and guide this time of singing, this time of listening to you, this time of worship. God, we pray that you would remove all fears, all pride, all roadblocks, all discouragement. Jesus, help us to not look at the people around us or the circumstances around us right now, Jesus, but to see you and approach you and worship you. And Jesus, we savor time with you. Nothing. There's nothing we want more. There's nothing that means more to us, Jesus, than you. And because we're forgiven and loved, we can't hold back. Let's spend some time with the Lord right now.